Turn with me again to Daniel chapter 6. Beginning in verse 10, let's hear the word of God. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, this thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Again, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, open our hearts and our minds to receive it, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Picking up in part two where we left off last week, Darius had signed into law a sneaky little law that some men had come up with because they hated Daniel, and more so they hated the testimony that Daniel had of his faith in God. So Daniel, when he gets the news that this law has gone into effect, went home. He said, there's enough work for the day, and he went home, and he went to prayer, which was his habit. That was his usual way of doing things. It was kind of a bleak outlook for things, you know? But God was still God, and God is still worthy of thanks, even if the circumstances don't look so good, you know. And certainly from a human perspective, for Daniel, things were looking pretty bleak. They didn't really look good at all. As we mentioned so often, darkness cannot abide the light. And that conflict has been going on since Satan fell, since Lucifer fell. And there is no communion there that can be had. And so for the moment, anyway, it appears that the enemies of God, and so being the enemies of Daniel, looks like they're doing okay. These co-workers of Daniel's, they knew the kind of man that Daniel was. They knew his testimony. They knew he was an upright fellow. They knew he believed in God. He trusted God. He worshiped God. They knew that he was faithful in his work. He excelled in his employment. And as such, even though he was not one of the guys, he was elevated. God had ordained him to be elevated in the kingdom, to where he was third in control of things. And that really rubbed them the wrong way. They knew that the profession of faith that Daniel held was not simply a skin-deep profession, that he was the genuine article. He really believed what he said he believed. And they knew that under this new law that they had passed, catching Daniel, breaking that law, would be a pretty easy thing to do. And they also knew it was going to be something that they weren't going to have to wait too long for. Why did they only have this law exist for 30 days? They were sure it wouldn't be long before they could catch Daniel. And so that's why, you know, just a short law, just a quick 30-day law that we want to stick in place here. And so they figured that he would easily be caught practicing his faith. Now, I wonder if that would be true of us. Are we in such a place that we can be easily caught practicing our faith? Do we hide out? Do we put our candle or light under a bushel, as Jesus talked about? How long would someone have to wait in order to see Christ in us? Shouldn't that be a constant projection from us, that Jesus is alive in us? Well, Daniel goes home, gets down on his knees, opens his window, and prays. And these men are waiting outside just for that moment, because they've got it all planned out. They've got it all scoped out. This is going to work. This is going to get rid of that holier than thou that walks around up there by the king. And so Daniel's praying, and they see him, and they get excited when they see Daniel in prayer, because they knew he was breaking the law. He wouldn't break any other law, but they made this one so he could break it. And so they immediately run to the court of Darius and in order to make their charge. Now, they don't go in stupidly. They don't go in and immediately say, you know what Daniel did? They don't do that. They prep it. You know, they have it all plotted out how they're going to go about this thing. And so they go to Darius, and they say to him, have you not signed a decree? Didn't you just make a law that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Didn't you write that law? Didn't you put your mark on there? And the king gives them the affirmation. Well, he said, of course, guys. This is not old news. This is new news. We just did this. You don't have to worry about it. I did that sort of thing. Well, it's once he affirms that fact that they bring their indictment against Daniel. Once Darius is reminded of the law and he affirms and confirms that he did do that thing, then they say, Daniel did it. They knew that Darius liked Daniel. They knew that he had moved him up in the kingdom. They knew that he was he had nothing but praise for the work that Daniel did in that kingdom. And so they come to him, and they try to diminish Daniel's stature. When they talk to him, they refer to him as Daniel in verse 13, Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah. So it's like, O king, he's not really one of us. He's less than what we are. He's the guy that broke your law. He doesn't even go to the same country club that we go to. He doesn't visit the same restaurants that we go to. He isn't part of the clique. You shouldn't have any special favoritism towards this guy. But because he's less than us, he broke the law, you should really be angry at him. Daniel was a captive. Why even regard him? But the king did. Darius, you know, these guys are making all the comments that they want about Daniel. But Darius cared about him. Darius had a relationship with him, a communion of sorts with Daniel. And he was smitten when he heard the charge. You know, I remember. It was probably a good idea at the time. But now it's come back to bite him. Darius understands what a self-serving decision he had made. Darius understands that his foolish gesture at the moment was now going to hurt someone that he cared about. He was trapped. What do we do when we're trapped? Don't we look, see if we can't find a way out? Nobody wants to be trapped. Nobody wants to be caught. You know, there's got to be a way of escape. There's got to be something I can do to get out of this situation. And it says that he spent the rest of the day just trying, looking to find some way to undo the foolish decision that he had made. It would have been better to have avoided that pit to begin with. But he didn't. What besetting sins do we encounter on our own? All of those things that, you know, there's so many things that we can say, oh, I'm pretty strong. I don't fall for that. I don't go for that. I don't do this. And yet the scriptures tell us to flee from besetting sins because we have them. We all have vulnerabilities in our personalities, in our spirits, and those kind of things. There are things that we are inclined to do that are sinful. That doesn't mean that we have natural inclinations to go out and kill people. You know? The sins that we're inclined to do may be, in our own thinking, petty. Little things. They're not gonna matter. But nevertheless, they're sins, and God can stand no sin. How much better to avoid them to begin with than to suffer with the guilt that follows the commissions of those things. Darius was a Mede. The law of the Medes and Persians said that no law could be changed. A king could enact any law he chose to do. But any law that he enacted could not be undone. How bizarre is that? What kind of thinking was that? But that's where they were. That was their thought. And this man, this king, is spending a day trying to figure out how to save his friend. And it's driving him nuts. Finally, he is reminded of the fact that the law of the Medes and Persians says you can't change your law. There's no trial for Daniel. You know what? They didn't go out and arrest him and bring him in and try him or anything. They accused him, and that was that. That's all that was done. There was no appeal. There was nobody to appeal to in their governmental structure. And judgment was swift. They didn't have a Danny Lee Hill sitting on death row for 38 years. Used to be death penalties were carried out swiftly, and they were more effective, I think, when they were. Because people said, I don't want to get in that situation. I'm not going to go out and kill somebody, or I'm not going to do something else or whatever, because judgment would be swift. You didn't have 97 appeals to run through and that's kind of a thing. Now we look at this story, a story that we're very familiar with. We've heard this story since we were wee little ones. And you wonder, why didn't God just intervene and spare Daniel? Why, he was a servant of Almighty God. Why didn't God just say, no, Daniel, you're not going through that? Why did God ordain that Daniel be caught? God's purpose was not that Daniel would be saved from the trials, but that he would be saved through them. That from a human perspective, it looks like there's no hope. There's nothing that can be done. Why does God take us through the things that He takes us through? After all, aren't we the church? Aren't we His chosen bride? Why would He not spare us the indignities of this life? Why would He not spare us the false accusations of wicked men? Why did He not spare His own Son? For men, sometimes the only way that a lesson will be learned is by going through something. Jesus told the story in Luke 15 about what we call the prodigal son. A guy who had to go through some things before his eyes were opened to the reality of what was true. A guy who had to end up eating with pigs, which was a real sacrilegious thing for a Jewish boy. Ian DeGood, I don't really know if I'm pronouncing his last name correctly. I've never been able to. I've asked guys, how do you say this guy's last name? And I've gotten several possibilities of how you say this guy's last name. But Ian said this. He says, God is not committed to our comfort. He is not committed to making our path through life smooth. He is committed to sanctifying us and demonstrating His own glory through us. And very often, that commitment means He will subject our earthen vessels to pressures that would certainly shatter us were His grace not sufficient for us. That's something that we know about God's grace. But it's also something that we forget, especially when we're in the heat of it. We think of the Apostle Paul when he goes and he prays and he says, hey, I've got this thorn in the flesh, whatever it is. And whatever it was very, very aggravating. Whether it was a spiritual problem or a physical problem, whatever it was, Paul really wanted rid of it. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes we forget that. Or sometimes we'll say, well, that was good for Paul. The Lord's grace was good for Paul, but I'm not Paul. My life is different than Paul's. Oh, yeah. We've been beaten how many times with rods? How many times with whips? How many times have we been shipwrecked? How many times have we been stoned? How many times have we been put in prison? How many times? All these things. No. Paul's life was really much worse than most of us endure. And yet Jesus tells him, my grace is sufficient for you. And so we have to hang on to that truth. The Lord's grace is sufficient for us. The grace of God was with Daniel in the midst of this very serious trial. Darius has no choice but to send Daniel to his presumed death. They take him to the den of lions and toss him in. And the king has hope, though. Because obviously he was familiar with Daniel, at least Daniel's testimony. And he understood that if Daniel was praying to this God in light of this new law, that this God must be something special. And so he's got some hope that maybe Daniel gets through this ordeal. He takes him out and tosses him in. Now, the lion's den was not a luxury room at the Hilton Hotel. A lion's den was filthy. It stunk. They were keeping those animals in there for one purpose. They were tools of capital punishment. They were not fed regularly. They were meant to be hungry. They were kept hungry so that when executions needed to be carried out, they'd be carried out swiftly. Daniel is tossed into this den, and these lions that he faced were big. They're big. They're intimidating animals. I don't know, we're used to seeing lions, you know, in a Tarzan movie, you know? Yeah, they don't look so much. We go to the zoo and we see lions in the zoo, and usually they're sleeping. You don't ever see these big cats moving around, you know, once in a while maybe. But from the distance that you stand, you don't see how big they really are. Some of these animals get pretty big. They can be intimidating just to look at. These animals not only were big, but they were hungry. You know, like I said, they were kept, their purpose was for destroying things. And we're reminded of what Peter said when he talks about our adversary. He says, our adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He would like to eat you for lunch, figuratively. He would like to destroy us if he could. But in Christ, he can't. If you are a child of God, if you are born again in Christ, he can't hurt you. He can't kill you. Yet he tries. He keeps after us. Now, Darius has sealed this den. And he went back to his palace and he has a miserable night. The guilt of his foolishness hangs over his head. And he walks about, he can't eat, he can't sleep. It's miserable. You ever had a night like that? Where you just were so distraught that you could find no rest. You could find no peace. And he's walking the place. And here he is. He's the king. The king is to be, you know, I mean, living the life of luxury there. But even being king did not solve his foolish behavior. And he's miserable. Well, Daniel, you might think we'd be just as miserable, but things were better for him. He had been blessed by God with an angel protector. And while Daniel may not have been curled up in a corner sleeping, he certainly wasn't being petrified, because these vicious animals, these hungry animals, had not done a thing to him. I don't know, maybe he was sitting there talking to the angel, just having a conversation, asking him about God. Maybe just commenting about the goodness that God had shown him in this difficult time. The night was long. It was longer for Darius than it was for Daniel. And at first light, Darius, he jumps out and he runs back to that den. And he's got some hope. He says, maybe if I get back there, I'll find Daniel is fine. That nothing had happened to him, and life will go on and it'll be good. That this God that Daniel prayed to would actually have spared him. And he arrives at the den and he calls out to Daniel. And he's most pleased when he hears a response. Daniel, are you down there? And he said, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. said, now the king was exceedingly glad for him. And he commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. You almost wonder if the lions had a look on their face when Daniel was lifted out of that den. We're like, man, we got cheated. We're hungry. They put food in front of us, and then we can't eat it. And the king gave another command. Those men who sought Daniel's demise were given the same punishment that they had designed for Daniel. And in fact, that punishment was greater. Because they cast, the king gave the command, they brought those men that accused Daniel, they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. It wasn't just the accusers. It was the whole family. The king was trying to get rid of the taint. There was going to be nothing left over from that group to point any fingers at Daniel. Do you know God did that in different times? Remember when the sons of Korah rebelled against Moses and said, hey, we're just as good as you. Remember, they weren't liking the position that God had put Moses in. And it wasn't just Korah that God brought judgment on. It brought his family. The whole family, the earth opened up and swallowed them all. It says they tossed them into the den. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Apparently this is a drop-down thing, not a walk-into thing. And these lions were starving. And before they hit the bottom, they were busted up, they were tore up. That would make you think, wouldn't it? Before you went and accused somebody else of something? Before you ever went and tried to trick the king into signing another stupid law? Make you think a little bit. You know, we see the similarities between Daniel and Jesus. See, Daniel is a type of Christ. He was hated by those around him. Without a just cause. The conflict of light and darkness. Jesus was condemned and ordered executed by a reluctant governor. You know, Pontius Pilate wasn't all about, you know, he wasn't doing a dance to get rid of Jesus. He was not comfortable with the situation at all, especially after his wife's dream. His wife comes and then says, hey, don't have anything to do with this guy. Pilate was reluctant to process it, and yet he went ahead and did it. Darius did not want to do that with Daniel, but he had to do it. The Lord Jesus was buried in a tomb which was then sealed. The similarity between that den and the tomb. And then we see Christ rising again. Jesus overpowering death and rising on the third day, coming out. Daniel didn't die, but he is brought out again. He was cast in. He was given the capital punishment But it didn't take. And they brought him back out. The lions were used by God as an agent of judgment. But Daniel was found innocent. Those same lions again brought great judgment against those who were wicked and brought the false accusations, or the accusations against Daniel. We face a lot of lions in our lives. There are those, because of our adversary, that would like to see us destroyed. But there is a day that's coming where we stand before another lion. Described in Revelation as the lion from the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings. We stand before him. And to those who have faith in him, no harm will come. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus, you're not going to perish. All you're going to have to endure is everlasting joy. It's not a problem. But those who are his enemies will suffer great wrath, great judgment. Darius would write a new law. He couldn't repeal the old law, so he wrote a new law that, in effect, nullified the first law. He said, all must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. That was a good decision. If the God of Daniel could spare him that horrendous death, somebody we ought to pay attention to. You know, humanistic thinking, I suppose, but realistic thinking. Daniel's God saved him. Pay attention. Tremble and fear before this God. Darius' heart was genuinely changed. He lasted until Cyrus the Persian took over. He had an opportunity to experience the grace of God in a real, deep way, just as we do. Just as we do. And I thank him for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,